We're in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4. I'll give you a second to turn there as I collect myself. I'm all coughed up here. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4, we'll pray. Our Father and our God, as we take this time from our busy lives, our schedules, to come apart and to look into your word, we pray that be a real time of rich reward and blessing as you speak to our hearts and tell us the things that we need to know, that thrill our hearts, that challenge us. Lord, you take over and you drive, and we'll follow best we know how. And Spirit of God, just lead us and guide us and cause us to be attentive students to your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, we looked at chapter 4 and we went through the first 6 verses, but I'm going to kind of back up just a little bit because the chapter doesn't really start in verse 7. You see what I'm saying? And we kind of need a launching point. If I just start in 7, what is he talking about? Well, he introduces a subject like kind of in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, read here, Satan, right, little g, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. Now, we ended in verse 6, but we really didn't cover it like we should, just because of time constraints. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel is hid to them that are lost. Why? Satan. So what can we do? We're not smarter. We can't outflank him. We can't outmaneuver him. We can't get up early in the morning when he's still in bed. We can't. What can we do? He's blinded. So what do we do? If he has like supernatural power to blind us, redouble our efforts, blink until you can see better, put on spiritual glasses. What do you do? Outmaneuver him. We're much more smart than he is. We're much more clever. Well, we don't do nothing. God does. Look. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. He don't care about Satan. It's not like, we're stymied. It's like, I don't know how to beat up Satan. I don't have that. If I have that hand, I'm going to play it now. You know what I mean? If I have that trick in my repertoire, I'm going to pull it out. Now I'm going to use it, right? And I don't have that. But God shows up and, Satan. And he beats him like a drum, like he always does. I say he beats him like a rented goalie. It's embarrassing how badly our God can beat Satan. The number is like 87 billion and 12 to nothing if you're keeping score. Satan's never won yet. Why does he keep trying? He's persistent. You're going to give him that. He has his minor victories along the way, but he never beats God. But he does blind some. But why is it for God who commanded the light to shine? Why does he shine in our hearts? Now that's the question. He loves us. That's all I can say. Yeah, Adam, doesn't he love the whole world? Yeah. But he saved us.
Yeah.
He hasn't saved everybody.
No.
But it's his will that none should perish.
Yeah.
But some are perishing. Go and figure. I mean, some of these things we talk about and we look back at them, we can argue back and forth and stuff. I don't have the answers to all of it. But I know this, and I'm happy about this. God, he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So when did that happen, by the way? When did God command the light to shine out of darkness? This is the interactive portion you can answer. When did God say, light be? Genesis, at creation. Thank you. Thank you, Rabbi. So Well, you know, God, look what Paul's doing. He's harking back to the time when God spoke light into being. And he's using that same language to talk about our salvation. But isn't that what happened at your salvation? You're blinded. You were in darkness, right? God spoke into the darkness and light came. And what did he say? He said, light be. Now, what was that light? It was the glorious gospel of our, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, we were blinded. We didn't see anything. Light be. And you know what, how Paul hawks back to creation. What I'm thinking about that is, you know what? We were an individual act of creation. I was just born. You tell me every time people procreate, then God's involved in that. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know the answer. I almost think so. I mean, you know, because a eternal being was brought into existence. I don't know if it's just like, you know, like, does God make the tides happen? Or he just set the thing going and it kind of is going on its own. We can debate that back and forth. But about your salvation, it wasn't just like, I happened to be in the right place at the right time. I heard the gospel, sounded good, and I jumped on board. No, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it sounds like creation language, because it is creation language. One of the verses I quote more often than any other is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And holy smokes, we're right in the area. Why don't we skip right on over to it? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. We're an individual act of creation. When he saved us, he created us new in Christ. It wasn't reformation. It wasn't a new start. People say, oh, you're one of those reborn Christians. By the way, why do they say that? I have no idea. It sounds really ignorant, but, and I almost think they make it, they mean it to sound like a slam or something. And I don't care. You know what I mean? But, no, I'm born again, but okay, reborn. Well, yeah, no sense biting our toenails over semantics, but why do they say that? And then, the answer is I am. But see, this is what the idea is. Because if you think your salvation is just a new lease on life, a new start, a fresh beginning, turning over a new leaf, starting with a clean slate, none of those things are. I know what you're saying. I understand. I mean, there's elements of that that are true. But listen, what happened is he killed, crucified, and buried that old rascal who was me, and he recreated. Started from scratch. I wasn't redeemable. I wasn't. I was too far gone. He said, "We better start all over again." If any man be in Christ, a new creation, not physically. I mean, you know, you were the same person. You're made up of the same molecules. I mean, you know, let's not get ridiculous about it. But it was a whole brand new creative act on his part. Your new birth in Christ. My new birth in Christ. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And it's shined in our hearts. Our heads, it seems intellectual enough. It seems right. But you know, it really is, it's just a matter of the heart. I mean, you know, when it comes right down to it, you made a decision. And there was emotion, there was heart, there was guts, there was instinct, there was, I don't know how else you want to say it. You know what I mean? Because I think a lot of people sit and make an intellectual, I suppose Jesus is Lord. You know, I don't know if that cuts it. I don't know if that's new birth. I think it's just because I've sat in a church and had been taught the word, and I've looked at what was being said, and I kind of assented to it. I agreed. That seems correct. It didn't make any life-altering. I mean, really, the heart of the matter is this matter of the heart. You really got to get your heart engaged. At some point, you got to select. You got to, yeah, that's right. You're right, Lord, I'm wrong, and I need to change about this. And our heart's involved at some point. If it's just intellectual, it's just intellectual. We have this treasure. What treasure? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Of course, what treasure? That's a treasure. Not everyone has that. As a matter of fact, the many don't. We're the few that do. I get the treasure. Where do we have it? We have it in earthen vessels. Read here, jars of clay. Which band I like, but that's got nothing to do with it. Oh, I'm sure it does have something to do. I'm sure that's why they were named that. They were looking at this verse, and that's why they decided. But it's profound. It's like, you know, we got this. It's the glory of God. The Shekinah. In the face, that's found in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this incredible glory in this clay pot, earthen vessel. I don't even know if you know. Clay pot. I like jar better because it's, you know, pot, you think like pots and pans. But a jar, it's like just a jar of clay. I don't know how else to say it. Earthen vessel, King James, jar of clay. Why is that? Because that's what we are. We're made of basically the same stuff that, you know, you find out in your garden, right? Non-incredible elements, incredibly designed. I mean, they said back along, I don't know, we're probably up to, like, with inflation, we're probably worth about $3.50 now. It used to be like $1.69 or something, but now, you know, we're probably up to $3. Me, I'm probably up to 3.5 because I weigh more than you, but I mean, you know what I mean? Just more material, that's all I'm saying. Not that I have more intrinsic worth, but nothing spectacular. It's a clay pot. But we have this treasure. This is remarkable. You know, if I don't move very far or very fast tonight, it's not because I am not prepared. It's because this stuff here is just amazing me. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Why is that, Adam? Well, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Because look, if we spend a lot of time looking at clay pots. Oh, we're jars of clay admirers. And I don't mean the band. I mean we look at everyone's clay pot all the time. We're like, oh, that one's a little nip and tuck here. Hey, how about putting some hair on that clay pot? And how about, let's not even talk about that one, you know, and on we go and stuff. We spend a lot of time looking at the outside, which is so nothing. It's so transitional, so transitory. We're addicted to it. We do so much to maintain. Now, listen, diet and nutrition is a good thing. Exercise is a good thing. I'm not saying they're not good things, okay? That's not my point at all. But I think there's in America, there's an unhealthy obsession with our pot of clay. That's a tent, a spacesuit, if you will, to house me. Well, you know, look at me for a second. Okay, you get your eyes on me. I'm a pot of clay. Now look. I don't look like I did when I was 18. Now I'm 50, 51 in a week. You know what I mean? Nothing special, you know what I mean? At 18, I could do a lot of things I can't now. It's not only is a pot of clay, it's breaking down. You know what I mean? It's nothing special. And I understand this. It's only a spacesuit, and it's only temporary, and it's only so I can inhabit this time and space dimension, this world, and usurp its, or utilize its, the oxygen mix. This spacesuit is just designed for that. You know what I mean? I'm not really here. I mean, I'm not really this. You know what I mean? If this jar of clay flopped over, I wouldn't cease to be. I wouldn't be able to communicate with you. Because you know what I like about this clay pot? It has vocal cords. It has a brain, such as it is, okay? And it's able to communicate ideas and share. So it works. It's functional. It's good. I like it. I'm satisfied. And I don't want to obsess about it because it don't matter. It don't matter if you get, vitamins and a juicer and a membership to the gym. Time's going to win. And if you don't believe that, go, if you're getting like 50 like me, go look at a picture when you were like, 20, okay? And now, and then look in the mirror, and then look at that picture when you were 20, and look in the mirror again, okay? Time's winning, okay? And I'm not saying anything nasty or anything. I'm just saying, I'm 50, I know. You know what I mean? And it's, but It's not me. It's not. It's just. So here's the thing, too. And by the way, men understand this principle better than women do. I don't know why it is, but we're just not this. By the way, if you're looking for me, I'm over here. But it's just temporary. It's just transitional. It's a tent, a tabernacle. Peter says his word for that is a tent, just temporary dwelling. It's not eternal. Women identify with their body. They are their face. They are their body. I know that's just an American thing. Because, my goodness, the pressure is immense. And there's peer pressure and there's, oh, yeah, you see People magazine? Don't read that. It was just, one, it's a celebration of people who I've never been very impressed with. And two, it's the pressure is just, you know, unless you look like Barbie, unless you're a size 3 and you're at least 20 pounds underweight all the time and you look like you're 18 or 19, that's, you know, it's just, you ain't got what it takes. You ain't never going to make People magazine. I think, you know, anorexia doesn't happen in a lot of countries. It happens in America, okay? That's a very American disease, all right? Just in case you were wondering, okay? I mean, because why? Because, again, we're obsessed with these clay pots. But we shouldn't be. We have this treasure. Don't put the emphasis on, like I've been, on the clay pot. Put the emphasis on the treasure. The treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? Because the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I think he's harking back in his own thought to Gideon. You remember the story, right? They had the torches, the firebrands, the lights, think of it like a candle or something. A torch is probably the best thing. You know, some sort of lamp, some sort of device. And it was in these jars of clay. They blew the trumpets and they shouted, you know, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and they broke the clay pots and the light shined through. Well, the Amalekites woke up out of a sound sleep, saw all that light, freaked out, thought there was like, you know, gazillion guys, and there's 300, you know what I mean? And so they, what was it, 400,000 Amalekites going in and killing themselves and running, you know, and discomfiting one another. Yeah, that's the word we love, we see all the time. But you know what had to happen? The clay pot had to be broken for the glory, for the light to shine. Well, that's not true of us. Oh, listen. Au contraire, mon frère Pierre. I think it is true of us. And I think that's a lot of the problem a lot of the time. We're not willing to be broken to be useful. You know, I think especially as men, and yeah, I'm talking to men. It's probably true of women too, but I'm sure it's true of men in this. God's excellent power isn't readily apparent in our life because our excellent power is. I don't even start to turn to God until I run out of my own resources in a lot of ways. Now, sometimes I do. Like, you know, we open the Bible night, I pray. Because I'm not stupid, and I realize that if anything is going to happen tonight, the Holy Spirit of God is going to do it in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts to make this stuff real. But very, very often, you know, it's not like I go through this and say, all right, Lord, forget it. You can just stand by. I got this one. I know what I'm doing. I don't say that, but I essentially say it by my lack of looking to God for leadership, looking to God for strength. I can do this. I'm very capable. God help me. So where's the excellency of the power of God? It's not. I'm getting my own excellent power going on. I'm very capable in a lot of areas. Not this, not what I'm doing right now. I mean, again, I know that. But a lot of things I haven't learned that yet at all. I get up out of bed and I don't think, Lord, help me today. I'm an accident waiting to happen. I should. I mean, you know what I mean? Because at some point we're trusting in ourselves. And I think that's like, I don't know if that's a male problem or an American male problem or American male late, 20th century, early 21st century problem. It's certainly our problem. I mean, we brought up that way, you know, pick yourself up by your own bootstraps, you know, nose to the wheel, shoulder to the grindstone, be a man, come on, man up, let's go. And I learned how to do that, and I never learned how to let go. I never learned how to, you know, just, God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting your power. You know, if there's a way to bollocks this up, you know, I'm going to find it and do it. If you look at yourself as just a little stupid sheep on a hillside, depending on the smarts and the skill and the cunning and the ability of the shepherd, that's probably a better picture of what's that going on in the supernatural realm. But we think we're very capable. Why? I've got no track record to show you why I'm so capable, but I think I'm very capable anyway. But I think this verse speaks to my heart. Look at it, you know, there's treasures in earthen vessels. And I think, because look at, I see it on TV. I see all the time. You know, if a guy's been doing something spiritual, he wants to be known, and he's, you know, he names a Bible college after himself, you know, Joe Blow Ministries, you know, John Smith, Bible College, and John Smith, you know, and then if he, you know, something ever happens in his life that even remotely is spiritual, he wants to tell you about how much prayer he had just labored in prayer and how he was just studying the scriptures and how he just was so, like, you know, we got to get our fingerprints all over it. I should say, it's easy to point at somebody on TV and say, look at that guy, what a Fruit Loops, you know, but no, I see it in my own life too. You know, it kind of worries me because I'm not dependent on God like I should. So I'm teaching this thing and I'm like wicked convicted that this isn't very true of my own life. Now I want it to be, and I'm thinking, uh-oh. It's like one of those things, you know, where you're praying and you're thinking, this isn't advancing my cause at all. Well, probably in the short term it's not, in the long term it will. We got to be more dependent on God. What does that look like? It looks like, what, do I have to lose my job and get cancer and break all my bones and be in full traction and in the hospital looking up at the ceiling, praying all day long, you know, and being in jail? Or, yeah, maybe, but I'm hoping, like, I don't know that God wants us to all experience all that so much as just trust in Him and learn how to trust Him and learn how not to trust ourselves. I mean, if he could bless us and get us to learn all our lessons, I'm sure he'd rather do that. I'm sure that it's very, very often I'm not. I mean, because this is an intellectual thing. I'm agreeing with this. I'm saying, yeah. But it's not true of my life so much. But let's keep moving. We are troubled on every side. Why? Well, because, let's just read this. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Now it doesn't really stop there, but I want a couple thoughts here. We're troubled. Okay. There's tribulation, distress, we're troubled. But we're not overcome, we're not distressed, we don't give up all hope, right? We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. You got perplexed and despair? Do you get troubled and not distressed? Afflicted but not what? But not crushed. And that's the idea. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We're knocked down, but we're not knocked out, is kind of the idea. Some of these things that happen to us, they happen to us like God-filtered in a light way, but not in an overwhelming, you know, crushing, the end of the world kind of way. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Because the same things I'm longing for is the same things that God's working out in my life. Wouldn't you see that? I mean, look, you know, in Philippians chapter 3, and you can skip over there. It's the, you know, next book to your left is Galatians, then you got Ephesians, then you got Philippians. If you go to Philippians chapter 3, it's a verse that is near and dear to me for a long, a long season in my life since I first heard it. It's one of those favorite jump out at you type of verses. Chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I mean, that's every Christian I know. It's a heartbeat. That's what we want. That's so near and dear to us. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Wow. Yeah. That's what I want. And it's only half a verse. What does the rest of it say? And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, I don't want the fellowship of his sufferings. I don't want to be made conformable to the image of his death. Listen, that's as necessary as, well, look the next verse. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You're not going to know resurrection outside of death. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What happened? If you're crucified and you live, what happened? Resurrection happened. You're crucified. It's a metaphor. The flesh, he's dealt with it. Your sin nature's all done, okay? And you're resurrected. What does that look like? It looks like a new life. If any man be Christ, it's a new creation. But don't you realize before you resurrected and knew about the power of his resurrection, you know you had to be made conformable to the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. So there's resurrection, and then what happens? I mean, there's death and crucifixion, and what happens after that? Life and resurrection. Now, see, we're talking over here. Look at that. We got this wonderful, excellent treasure in these jars of clay, and they're in these jars of clay so that we might be, like, amazed at God's power, not of us. We shouldn't be celebrating jars of clay, but we do, because this is America, and one God or another, any port in a storm, but that's the most popular God now is self these days. And to make sure we don't make too much of ourselves, we're troubled on every side. We're not distressed, though. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. You're saying, like, why? Well, God's breaking us down. Why? So he can build us up in him. So that we don't have any reliance on self anymore. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was once for all. I am crucified with Christ. That happened back when I first got saved. No, it's constant, continuous, present action. Always happening. There's always a part of me that's dying. There's always a part of me that's resurrection. There's always a part of me that's learning these things. There's always you know what I mean? It's an ongoing process. Always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Well, we don't know anything about life until we've known death first. There's death, then there's resurrection. It's not just regular life, it's resurrected life. And you won't know resurrection outside of dying first. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I don't know if there's any better, more plain-spoken way to say it. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. You get the death principle going, you get the life principle going. There you go. We have the same spirit of faith. According as is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. I think that's Psalm 106. I checked it. What? 116? It's the Psalm of David. Paul's quoting that, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. Why? Because we also believe, and therefore speak. The same spirit that caused David to write that, the same spirit that he had, is the same spirit that Paul had, is the same spirit that we had. The spirit what? That gives us the opportunity to believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Who is he that raised up the Lord Jesus? Well, it's the same spirit they're talking about in verse 13. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There's a lot of famous verses in this book, is there not? You've seen that verse before. All things are for your sakes. The abundant grace. What grace is abundant grace? What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about back in verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This excellent treasure that we're talking about. Well, you didn't think you earned that, did you? No, it's the grace of God. It's just another way to say it. The fact that you were enlightened, that you were given eternal life, that you used to be in darkness, now you're in light, that is the abundant grace. Might through the thanksgiving of many redound, result in, to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Because it's all about the glory of God. So this jar of clay that's waxing older and perishing, we don't care about that. Because part of the deal is the inward man is being renewed day by day. Okay, I'm getting older, and it's obvious. Yeah, I got contacts on right now. Hey, you know, I used to have these eagle eyes. I'm telling you, I could read a obituary in the newspaper from a block and a half away while riding on a horseback. I mean, I had these eyes that just wouldn't quit, you know what I mean? And hearing they could hear a pin drop. Now, you know, my wife has to speak to me 3 or 4 or 5 times. What do you say? And a certain, like, registers there that just, they just kind of, like, I don't, she's kind of soft-spoken anyway, but this is a certain tones or, maybe it's just a selective hearing. She says it is. Will you load up the dishwasher? I guess I'm sorry. What? I can't hear it all. But I used to be able to hear better. I used to have just like, you know, I could run a marathon without hardly even sweating. Well, okay, I'm exaggerating. But now, you know, it's like I walk up a flight of stairs and I'm huffing, puffing, like, you know, I got emphysema and you know some sort. You know, it's just horrible. What's happening? No, same things happen to you. You know, I mean, we're getting older. This vessel, this jar of clay, it is perishing. The outward man is perishing. That's the thing. You hang around long enough. You know, now if I was 18 years old and I was a young lady or young gentleman here, I'd be thinking, psh, yeah, go on, Gramps, you know, whatever and stuff like this. Because when I was 18, I was right at the top of my game physically and I didn't think, you know, any of this stuff was ever going to happen to me. Now I woke up and I was 50 and you know how it goes by so fast. I mean, life really goes by so fast. And I never thought I'd get to be 50. I thought of that was like, psh. You know, people don't even live that long anymore. That's crazy. 50, you know, and then I'm like 50. I wake up, I'm 50. It's like, it's crazy. And by the way, I'm not having a midlife crisis. No, I'm really, really not. I'm not going to buy a red sports car. I'm not going to have an affair, you know, so I can show when I still got it. I'm not. I'm not having a midlife crisis. We're just talking about getting older. And I realize it. I've known it for a long time. The outward man's, it's growing older. It's, what does it say? It's perishing. That's okay. It's just a tent. You keep using a tent, you're going to have to replace the tent. They weren't made to be indestructible. Yet, the inward man is renewed day by day. I was talking to somebody. Oh, as a friend. Yesterday we were in a store and a little, cutest little baby guy. You know, I don't know how cute he was. He was cute because he was all smiles and he's so happy. He's so friendly. And, you know, he's going by with his mom and he's just like, you know, he's all smiles and stuff. And I had to go and hoochie coo him and all this good stuff. And I was just, you know, enamored by it because he's just a really good natured little lad. And my friend said, wouldn't it be cool to be a baby again? I'm thinking like, no way. I've negotiated potty training at this point, adolescence. I've graduated from my senior prom. Thank you very much. I don't want to go through all that stuff again. Now, some of that might be a little bit cool if I knew what I knew now. I wouldn't trade off the knowledge of God for all that. You know, because we are so enamored with youth. This culture, youth is all, you know, the people who are the oldest, who should be the wisest among us, they're having like brain cramp and some sort of anxiety and they got to act all young. And so they, you know, adopt the morals of the young people, which are basically the morals of an alley cat, and I'm probably throwing alley cats under the bus when I say that, it's horrific. And they're supposed to be our leaders, but they're not because they're obsessed with youth. And it's pathetic. I was talking to my mom about this. Your peers, they've let me down, Mom. Where's my leadership? Oh, you know, not Mom. Not, you know, she's going to, the only thing she'll ever hear, and she'll think I'm yelling at her, saying something. Her age group, her people who I'm supposed to be looking to for leadership. There's a dearth in the land of leaders. I mean, there's just none. They're all trying to act like they're 20 or something. It's pathetic. No, we're getting older, and that's okay, because the inward man is being renewed day by day. And I wouldn't trade that. I wouldn't change it if I could. Now, what's really sad is when this tent, this tabernacle, this outer shell is wearing away and nothing's going on internally, except people are just getting more bizarre and more old and more set in their ways and more curmudgeonly. I don't even know if curmudgeonly is a word. You can look it up. If they get, you know, because you know what, you're growing in grace, you're growing the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're just getting like, you're just kind of like fossilizing in the way you are. You know what I mean? It's not pretty. We don't faint. We don't pass out about this. We don't get all stressed out. We don't go buy a wrinkle cream or get a hair transplant or go, you know, crazy or anything, because the outward man is going to perish. I mean, you see a 110-year-old who looks like he's 27. You never seen that. You know what I mean? Eventually, age is going to win. Oh, you can work a little bit at it, and you may maybe delay that heart attack, so, you know, a few years or something. Hopefully, you'll never have one. But, I mean, eventually, time's going to win. But that's all right, because the inward man is renewed day by day. Day by day, and with each passing moment. It's, what is the strength I find to meet the trials here? It's like God, on a daily basis, deals out grace, the knowledge you're going to need, if you ask him, you know, if any man lack wisdom, his own dear presence. I know him. Like, I got saved when I was 20, and, you know, I knew him. I got in a saving way. I understood some things, and it was kind of good, but, boy, I sure know him now, and I wouldn't go back there for all the tea and shine. I'm not obsessed with youth. You know what I mean? I kind of wish I was, you know, physically able to do some of the things I used to be able to. We did climb a mountain. That was a horror show. It's like I was hobbling for like 3 or 4 or 5 days afterwards. I was limping on both legs. That wasn't pretty. We had a good time though. We still do that. And, you know, I say this stuff, you know, we play tennis. We go kayak and mountain bike and stuff like that. It's not like, you know, we got our membership to the, you know, senior citizens home all paid up and we're waiting to, you know, enroll any day. I mean, I got a few miles, few treads, you know, a few miles left on the tire here or whatever. But, but it's all right. I know it's not like it once was, and, you know, and, but it's like, that's okay. You know, I'm not all shook up. We faint not. The inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, Paul, what kind of life are you living? I wish my life was light affliction. I mean, sometimes it's oppressive. Sometimes it's overwhelming. Sometimes I feel like I'm carrying the weight of the whole world on my shoulders. What kind of light affliction are you talking about, Paul? What does your life look like? Well, he's saying, well, you know, I'm the shipwrecked guy. I'm the stoned guy, beaten with rods guy, in prison guy, running for my life most of the time guy. You remember me, Paul? Yeah, light affliction. Say nothing but a thing. Hey, this old tent, let him beat on it. It's wearing out anyway. The inward man's, he knows what he's talking about. We say light affliction, we can say, you can get all like, say, oh, I wish my life was light affliction. He's not, what he's saying is like, I mean, think about his life, how dramatic it was. Think about what Paul the Apostle's back looked like. What, 5 times received I of the Jews, 40 stripes saved one, 39 times. Times 5 times, he had that cat of nine tails land on his back. I don't want that happen once. I don't think I'd like it very much. And he's like, Paul, how can you survive that? And he's like, light affliction. How do you figure that? How can you look at that? Because I mean, like, if you have your choice, you ain't writing that. If you're scripting out your life and it's going to end up like you want to end up, you ain't writing in beaten with rods, shipwrecked, stoned, you know, five times received eye of the Jews, you know, the 39 last. You know, you ain't writing that down, right? How can you even think that's light affliction? Because it's for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh. He said in Romans chapter 8, he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present age aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us because of the present suffering. I mean, there's a cause and effect here. Well, I'm going through all this stuff for Jesus, but Jesus knows how to reward. I'm going to look in glory. I'm going to look at that. I'm going to say, hey, we nothing but a thing. And I'm going to look in from the mezzanine in my eternal spacesuit. That's never going to, I mean, if you whip Paul now, what he just shrugged that off. He wouldn't bother him. You know what I mean? And he's at a place where he couldn't be whipped. And he understands that because he's looking at eternal perspective. And my whole point here tonight is, and I'm probably not doing a real good job of getting there, is saying, like, our perspective is all wrong. I mean, our spacesuit, we're very, very fussy about. Our obsession with youth, we're obsessive. We don't care about the eternal things, and we care about the temporary things. It's all backwards, and it's all wrong. And we're so nerved up with these little, you know, hangnails and zits and whatever thing that is plaguing us. We're so caught up with that and the real stuff, you know, the eternal stuff. It's just, we're not even thinking about that at all. A light affliction, it's a moment, it's a trifle, it's going by so fast, you can't even think about it. I mean, it's not even worthy to be compared. It's but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's not like it's going to equal out this for this and it's all going to pan out. It's like, you know, I make these like penny payments and I get these $1 million checks in return. That's what he's saying, if you can look at it like that. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's our whole problem, is our perspective, and it always is. We don't look, while we look not on the things which are seen. Okay? What's that? The things that are seen. The things you can see. We don't look at that. But at the things which are not seen. What's that? Eternal things. What our focus is supposed to be. You remember that I believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy. It might be in Numbers or Leviticus, where God tells them on their garments to put a border of blue. God likes blue. Nice. To remind them of heaven. So that they're always mindful of heaven. Jesus teaches us to pray, right? Our Father, what? Which art in heaven. Hallowed be the name. Thy kingdom come. You know, we're supposed to be focusing on heaven and his kingdom, among other things. But all our stuff is right here, right now. And I understand, too, because I'm the same way you are to a large degree. You know, we gotta work. We gotta save up money. We gotta keep the wolves away. You know, we've gotta, you know, save up. We gotta buy this. And I gotta work, and I gotta make sure I have enough money to do this and do this and do this. And I ain't got time for a whole lot of other things. I mean, if you know, you're trying to eke out a living and scratch and for some sort of existence and stuff. But at some point, we gotta understand this stuff is just so temporal. Read here, temporary. I mean, the things that are seen are passing. Listen, there's nothing that you own that's not going to dissolve, but there's going to be a great noise and the elements are going to dissolve. And nothing you own is going to come out the other side. Nothing. Everything that we love is earmarked for destruction. Everything. And we see it. You know, we buy a new car and we love it and we polish it and we, you know, It's just rust waiting to happen. Oh, we can work at it hard and keep it out of rust for a while and undercoat it and wash it and all and stuff like this. It's, you know, metal will rust. Always does. Eventually. Eventually it's going to be on some cement block somewhere with weeds growing up through it. You know, if you wait around long enough. Why? Because you see them all the time. All our heart, everything about us is we're obsessed with the temporal. In the eternal, we don't count it as much. I think we're exactly backwards there. Now, there's no chapter division here, and he's still on the same subject. So let's keep going for a few more verses here, so we've got some more time. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle would dissolve, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now if we get that far, we'll be doing good. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he's talking about our spacesuit, our tent, our body, okay? If it were dissolved, if it turns to dust, and it will, okay, the heart stops beating, and you put it in a box and throw it in the ground, or you put it in a box and throw it in the fire. It's going to be dust either way. The fire does in 20 minutes what the ground takes 20 years to do, or whatever. You know what I mean? But it's all going to, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, you know. If it were dissolved, no big. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, something that we didn't construct, right? Eternal in the heavens. We got a heavenly body awaiting us, a resurrected body, one that doesn't wear out. It'd be like way cool. Doesn't need braces or glasses or contacts or hearing aid or hair plugs or or girdle or, I mean, just, you know, you can just add to the list. Just think about it. I'm looking forward to that. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed on with our house which is from above. I'm looking forward to that. We're headed for a huge upgrade. I'm desperately looking forward to that. And these verses are sweeter to me than they ever have been before. When I was 18, I didn't think very much of them. But when you're 50, you're thinking like, yeah, that heavenly temple, that's what we're all about. That's what we want to be clothed with. That's what we want to put on. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Let's talk about naked. You're saying, do we have to? What's the next verse? I see you all wore clothes tonight. That's not only appropriate, it's very wise. I like clothes. I say this all the time. I wear them. They're a little bit baggy. I don't want you to know exactly where the clothes stop and I begin. I kind of like clothes. I think clothes are a good thing. Naked's okay sometimes. I mean, there's appropriate times. At church, not so much. You know what I mean? I don't think that's a real good time. But there's times like when that would be, you know, in the shower, you know, you know, maybe at the doctor's office, you know, things like that. There's times. But I don't want to be that way eternally. Now, I was wondering, you think like in hell you're naked? Because I almost think so. You are in this sense. You're exposed for what you are. It's shameful. Think you're naked in heaven? No. We're clothed in these robes of righteousness, which is, that's part of the deal. Looking forward to that. Now, is those real robes of, like, linen or so? I don't know. There's probably some heavenly thing, like linen can get dirty. And in heaven, I don't know if it's just, like, made of different stuff or there's just no dirt there. You know, it's not like you need to wash them. You don't sweat in them and stink them up like you do here on earth. You know, I don't know. But if we walk around heaven naked, I don't think so. I think we have these, like I say, robes of righteousness. And here he's saying, if so be that being naked we shall not, if so being clothed we shall not be found naked. That's a promise. It's a good thing, he's saying. I'm like, I agree. I think that is a good thing. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Yeah, we do. I get out of bed in the morning. You can hear it. It's audible. I should tape it someday and play it for you. It's just like, boy, he sounds like what you sound like. You know what I mean? You know, get up and kind of flex and all snap, crackle, and pop, and all this stuff's happening, and just trying to, you know. Oh, yeah. Groan. Being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Listen, I'm waiting for a trumpet to sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, by the way, comfort one another with these words. You think this body that you're clothed on now, you think it's going to make that trip? It's not. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No, he says, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but we'll all be changed in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. He's talking about this mortal must put on immortality. Just like that. Oh, I'm groaning. I'm waiting for that day. An earnest expectation. I'm like, come on, Lord, any time would be okay with me. Now, in the meantime, I like my body to keep working because I think we have more work to do. And don't you want to be found, you know, faithful right up to the last bell? You know, I'm still in the fight. I'm still swinging. I may be bloodied and bruised, but I ain't throwing in the towel. Oh, this groaning. I mean, you know, people beating on you and wailing on you. It's like, stop hitting me. This is, got to put an end to this. But you know, There's an immortal, a tent. And, you know, here's the thing we don't think about all the time, because we're obsessed with, like, this, the here and now. You know, there's the thing about it. You get news, right? Somebody, I got news to tell you. What? Aunt Jane. Well, what happened? Well, she moved out of her tent. Now she's living in a mansion. Oh, no. It's terrible. Now, if I'm offering you a kind of a metaphor, listen. If somebody moved out of a tent, okay, they were living in a tent, and they moved to a mansion, you wouldn't cry very much. But that's what happens when people die. Now, I understand sad. I'm not trying to ridicule, okay? But I mean, if we really think, and tears are very, very appropriate. Don't. Please. If we get the big picture, though, at some point there's got to be a little bit of jealousy going on there. We're still groaning. They're there. No more sighing there. No more dying there. No more crying there. No wheelchair ramps. No dentists. Oh, I mean, they might be saved dentists, but they're not. It's not like they hang a shingle and drill people's teeth eternally, you know, just in case you're wondering. We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. I don't want to be like a bodiless spirit. That's what he's saying here, by the way. There are those who believe that, you know, we're not going to have like human form. We're going to have arms and legs and a head or nothing like that in heaven. That's not what he's saying. That's not what it is. Not that that we would be unclothed, that we wouldn't have a body, but we would be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life, real life, the way life was meant to be. Now he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God. Now this verse is saying this. You know, God, he wants the same thing. What do you mean? He wants to have his children around his throne immortal. I mean, listen, sin happened. At that time, the clock started ticking. I think that's probably when the second law of thermodynamics started. I think that's when the universe started moving towards decay. I don't think it was before sin entered into the world. I think at that time, the speed of light started slowing down. What was Adam before he fell? Did he occupy more than three spatial dimensions? Was he clothed in light? Who knows? But we're the products of the fall, and so's the earth. God's, we're like, oh, Lord, come back. I want to put on that immortality. I want to be with you. And he said, yes, that's what I want too. It's not like we have to convince him. We're like a bratty kids who throw a hissy fit until he finally, you know, gives us what we want. He's like, well, one, don't ever think of that way about God. But two, he's like, I'm on your team. That's what I want too. I want you to be up here with me. I want you to be clothed in immortality. I want you to be swallowed up in life. And he has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, the earnest is, it has the idea of down payment, like earnest money. But I don't want you to think this. Okay, I'm putting my Bible aside. We got that last point. We only got a few minutes left. I don't want you to think of this when you say, like, the earnest of the Spirit. It's a down payment with the sense of, like, a taste, okay? It's not like he's making payments on you. It's not like he's got a mortgage on you. He's redeemed you. He's paid for you totally. He hasn't collected you yet. Okay? You're totally his. It's not like you belong to him and the bank. You know, like my house, you know. I have some of it. The bank has some of it. You know, at this point, I hope I have more than the bank has. Who knows? I don't even know. It's not like that. Well, he's totally paid. What did he use? What's the coin of the realm? Blood of Jesus Christ, which has redeemed you. And the idea is bought out of the slave market. Now, he's given you a taste of what that's going to be eternally in the Spirit, in this clay pot, this jar of clay. He's given us this, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He has shined our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this incredible, this treasure in earthen vessels. But verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith, okay? The same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead in verse 14. And we're going to be clothed in immortality, and God wants that too, verse 5 of chapter 5. Not a great place to stop, but we'll stop anyway, and we'll pick it up there, and I'll probably back up a few verses next week, because I do that, kind of get a springboard sometimes. Let's pray. I have some thoughts, Lord, that I don't know that we think them enough or think them all the time. We're very, I don't know, I say we. I hope not we. I hope not us. I hope not people here under the sound of my voice. Certainly we as a culture. Certainly we as your church, at this time, in this place, Lord, we're obsessed with things that are just trivial and don't mean anything. Lord, I don't care how old us we are, our bodies are wearing out. Some of us are just a little bit farther along the timeline, just a little bit more aware of it, that's all. And Lord, that's fine, because they're only temporary anyway, and we're looking for the eternal, Lord. We're too mindful of the temporal. We help us, Lord, to focus on the things that matter. We're going to be in your presence a long time, and we're going to be here in the blink of an eye. What is life? It's a vapor that appears for a while, and then it vanishes. It's like the flower that fades. It's like the grass that the sun dries out. We're just so transitional, so transitory, and just not going to be here a long time. This world's not our home, Lord. Help us to focus on these things, Lord. And we like this down payment, this spirit you've given us, to give us a taste of the glory, Lord, that's going to be revealed in us and to us and through us. And I praise you for these thoughts, Lord. And maybe we come in and we felt a little beat up by the world, but now, Lord, where our focus is on you and the eternal, and our problems don't seem so big anymore, and we thank and praise you for that. Lord, go with us, Lord, in a sense of your presence and blessing. Continue with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.